Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So God, we sit in that place, a place of victory, a place of triumph, a place with you beside us, a place at your table. A place from where we cannot be evicted. A place from where our inheritance cannot be compromised. A place from where our identity will not be diluted. A place where we have authority. A place where we have victory in Jesus. So we thank you, we honor you. We recognize the King is in the room. Even the air molecules in this building recognize that. So we honor you, King Jesus. We give to you that which is due unto you. You alone, you alone, you alone. Magnify your kingdom. Magnify your Son, Jesus. Glorify your Son, Jesus, even through the next few moments as we open up your word that tells us we are loved. Your word that tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen and amen. Can we just lift up a shout? Let's put our hands together. Honor Jesus. You may take your seat. Whew. Been telling people lately, I'm too unfit to be Pentecostal. Thank you, Joel and team. We love you guys. We honor you. Thank you for paving the way. Thank you for taking us to a place so pure, so delightful in God's heart. Awesome. I want you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4. Pastor David Hickman made me rewrite some of my sermon because it's already been preached in the morning, 9 and 11:30. Thank you, Pastor Dave. You're special like that. Book of John, chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses. I thought Pastor Dave's message in the morning was just brilliant, just brilliant. So if you weren't here in the 9 or 11:30 a.m. services, can I just encourage you to check out the podcast or the YouTube video, and please share it with someone. Someone needs to hear it this week, and it was such a beautiful message. So just want to read a few verses. Pastor Dave, in the morning, he also gave us kind of a summary of John chapter 4, what's happening in that space. So I want to read from verse 3 onwards. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" An important portion to underline, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, saying, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." Talk about a love for punishment. "What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Later on in verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from that town. This woman's obviously run to her friends in her neighborhood. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. I want to talk to you on a subject, one soul at a time. One soul at a time. In November 2021, after 52 years of conflict that cost over 44,000 lives, the rebels of Mindoro Island in the Philippines laid down their weapons, walked into the waters of a mass baptism, and they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The government for 52 years had tried everything. They had sent in the army. They had offered them cash. They had offered them incentive. They had offered them land. They had offered them government jobs, paid jobs. But nothing could bring an end to the enmity and hatred and bloodshed. But on that day, approximately 2,500 rebels, led by their leader, laid down their weapons, went through the waters of baptism. They embraced their former enmities and asked for forgiveness from each other. And they received a pardon by the government. Now, you might be asking what worked here when the government had tried everything. Here's what happened. Since early 2020, when the lockdowns happened, one man had a vision. And he thought to himself, if I cannot go and preach the gospel, I will start a radio channel and I will proclaim the gospel. And through this radio channel, one man heard the gospel. The leader of the rebels heard the gospel. He gave his heart to Jesus. One soul that was won, and one soul that was transformed, and one soul that had an encounter with Jesus, the living King. He decided to put down his weapons. He had a transformation, a reformation of heart. And that cascaded into thousands of people. After 52 years, peace had returned to the island. The gospel of the good news had broken through hostility, enmity, and brought reconciliation when one man, one soul was changed. And the story we just read in the Bible, I don't know if you have a picture. Do you guys see a picture of the baptism? I don't know if the picture's up here, but it's okay if it's not. But just Google search, rebels in Mindoro. That's what I'm talking about. Everyone's still got their masks. Love that. Both these stories have a similar progression. Enmity, hatred, misunderstanding, conflict. But the gospel becomes the bridge. Both stories offer us a glimpse that some of the greatest tragedy of heaven begins with one. Let's not mistake that because God is all powerful that he comes in with a crusade, he begins with one. God's plan always has one man or a woman. And so we must never undermine what God begins with one life. And if heaven's strategy is to start with one, my question I'm asking myself is, how can I best represent Jesus to that one? It's very seldom that you might get a microphone or a platform or a pulpit or a stadium to speak to people. But I can assure you that even some of the legends of the faith sitting in the front row, Pastor Layla, Pastor Cherie, Pastor Raph, all of these guys, These guys didn't begin by preaching to stadiums. They started with one. And so I'm asking myself this question, God, if I'm having this encounter like Pastor Dave set us up in the morning for, if I'm going to have encounters this week and beyond to the rest of my life, to witness to one, how can I best represent this Jesus? And this passage offers us a few key things, and I want to present to you, I want to present and submit this to you. Firstly, the gospel always begins with go. John chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Note this, and he had to pass through Samaria. Wrong answer. Because even though Samaria, the road through Samaria was the shortest distance between Jerusalem and Galilee, Jews never went through that road. They would always take the roundabout journey because they did not want to have any form of association. They didn't want to come into contact with anything Samaria. For 700 years, the story of the Samaritans and the Jews is that tensions were simmering and occasionally blowing over between these two people groups. And the author captures this position of the Jews when he states in John chapter 4, verse 9, and the Jews do not have any dealing with the Samaritans. When the woman asked Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, a drink, it indicates or points to a state where Jews believed that they would become ceremonially unclean if they came into contact with any vessel or anything that Samaritans used. And it makes me wonder, sometimes it is possible that we believers treat the world around us just like that. We have an apprehension of the Samaria around us because we have our buildings, they have theirs. We have our symbols, they have theirs. We have our customs, our music, our conferences, our t-shirts, our merch, our traditions. But Jesus reminded the woman, God is impartial. He's not colorblinded by believer and unbeliever. He is father to the believer and he's father to the unbeliever. He is Lord to the believer and Lord to the unbeliever. He's a lover to the unbeliever and a lover for the believer. He loves both of them without distinction. And I'm reminded that this father, he wants us believing sons and daughters to go to an unbelieving Samaria for our unbelieving brothers and sisters, just like Jesus did. When no rabbi or no Jew wanted to cross over to Samaria to share the good news or the truth of Jesus or the truth of the goodness of God, Jesus, the perfect rabbi, crossed the divide and decided to build a bridge. He decided to go. When Jesus broke through the divide and took the gospel to Samaria, it set off a chain reaction. One soul got transformed. One soul then ran to her town and told many souls. And the many souls had an encounter and said they have to see this for themselves. And they ran to the Messiah. They had an encounter with the Savior who had gone to this one soul. And I want to present to you and I want to encourage each one of us, Pneuma Church, that unless we go, we deprive one soul from having an encounter. That unless we reach out, cross the divide and go to our Samaria, we deprive that one soul from having an encounter with the living God. And so I want to present to you, perhaps, what we ought to do is stop for a minute thinking that this is the job of the paid professionals. That this is the job of the evangelists and the pastors who are on staff, but rather step out and say, Lord, I'm available. Here I am, send me. I love inviting people to church. I love that. Of late, maybe I have been a little hesitant because I'm wondering, like Pastor Dave said in the morning, you invite your friends or your neighbors or your colleagues to come in. Someone's flying with flags and someone's sprouted wings and fluttering around or hanging from chandeliers or screaming or frothing in the mouth. And you're like, how can they even cope with this? But can I encourage you? Go is the wheels of the gospel. Jesus went, we are invited to go. Jesus went, Samaria was never the same. We are invited. In fact, what tells you, you know, this tells a lot about the confidence levels of God when he entrusts the gospel in each of your hands. He entrusts each of your lips to be the loudspeaker for the gospel. He trusts each of your hearts, each of your lives, and each of your stories, and each of your imperfections to be the perfect vessel through which the perfect gospel can flow through. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, it says, go. Begins with go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Can I commit to you, unless we go, the gospel cannot reach one soul. The gospel cannot reach one city. The gospel cannot reach one nation. Second thing I want to submit to you is the gospel is always about God. John chapter 4, verse 21 to 24, Jesus is having an engagement with her and he points her to the Father, not to the religious custom, not to where the physical tabernacle or the ark or the this or the chandelier or the smoke or the worship was. He pointed her to the Father. In him, there is no shadow of variation. The message of the gospel is about God and always has to be about God. His love for humanity, his sacrifice, his coming to propitiate our sins. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, his main focus was not on how to have a successful married life, although she could have used it. It wasn't a masterclass on relationships or how to come out of broken relationships. Rather, he called her out of a cycle of spiritual poverty and pointed her to the Father in heaven. You see, freedom is not in man. Freedom is not in human tradition. Freedom is not in behavior modification. Freedom is in Christ. I grew up in an ultra-conservative Pentecostal church. I'm proud of it. I'm grateful to God for it. I'm grateful that my foundations are rooted in some really strict and immovable foundational blocks. But along with that foundation, I also got some not so godly interpretations of the Bible. For example, they would not eat with unbelievers. So if an unbeliever invited them home for a birthday, they wouldn't go. They would not say amen if someone else prayed a prayer. So if a Catholic or a Presbyterian or someone prayed a prayer, they wouldn't say amen. They wouldn't break bread or have communion with another person other than within their own clan. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 11, Paul writes this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What is this other gospel that he's talking about? Well, this other gospel by the Judaizers said, well, it's good to receive grace from Jesus, but you also need some works. You also need some bells and whistles. And many a times we present we demonize people when they're already coming with a recognition that they need a savior. Many a times we pile on things like, I think you've got a demon inside of you. So what? So what? The name that you've been called by doesn't have authority over it? It's like you go to the doctor and say, doctor, I think I'm dying. I've got cancer. How dare you have cancer? Such a shame. You should have quit smoking when you were 18. Like, can we just lay down these weapons of war that God hasn't asked us to pick? Can we put down the printing machine down that prints out labels for people? If you're carrying the name above all names, let's not dish out names to people. Is that okay? Let's not give out names and stickers to people saying, oh, you're called demonized, you're called possessed, you're called devil worshiping. So what? You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. They should see that first. Why would anyone dare to come inside this environment where you're handing them new labels? The world already does that. They've got labels and organizations and alphabets. You don't need to hand out anymore. Just give them the name above all names. Give them the hope that comes with that name. Give them the freedom that is available in that name. Take them to liberty in that name. But how do we differentiate and how do we present an accurate picture of God? Well, be founded in this. Be founded in the Word of God. And I have realized that if I am going to a person who has no idea about this, I need to have some idea about this. At Pneuma Church, one of our kingdom culture values, not aspirational, but what we're trying to live through, is God's Word is our foundation. It's not for bright lettering on a wall. It is an invitation to every believer to open this book and discover God for himself. You can't present what you don't have. You can't talk about what you haven't experienced or don't know. And that is why Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And unless we live by the word, we will present a gospel to the world that is contradictory to the Father's heart, that is contradictory to the nature of God, that is contradictory to who God is. Third thing that I want to submit to you is the gospel has some firepower. The gospel has power. John chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, this woman's testimony is this: come see a man who spoke a great message to me. Come see a man who's got the most number of subscribers to his podcast. No, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? You see how she equated the demonstration of the power of the gospel to the validity and the truth of it. The gospel that Jesus preached to the Samaritan woman was not a masterclass in the usage of speech writing, but stamped with a demonstration of power, a power that was only available through the Holy Spirit. See, the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit that accompanied the gospel transformed one soul from being a sinner, a rebel, a person written off by society, into a bold and unashamed evangelist who called a city to experience God for themselves. She even forgot her bucket of water. She even forgot why she was there in the first place. Because the gospel writers capture it that she left her vessel, she left her bucket or whatever, she left it at the well and just went running to her town. The urgency, the fervency caused by the true gospel, because this gospel was not a toothless dog. It had some power to it. It had validity to it. It was living, breathing, and had power, and it had a beating heart. Everywhere the gospel is preached, it ought to be accompanied by a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, verse 8, Jesus said, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What follows next? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Let's not settle for something less than what Jesus empowered us to do in the first place. And sometimes the problem with powerless Christianity is that it's all talk, no action. And the world is not mesmerized or moved by it. Powerless Christianity is evangelism paralyzed from the waist down. Sometimes people around us are looking for the real deal. Something that cannot be replicated in a laboratory, yet is authentic and real. Something that cannot be explained by textbooks, yet is tangible and evident right before your very eyes. I always use this story and this illustration. We've got Leish and Rowan Townsend who are here, who are part of this church. They're amazing legends. Can we put our hands for them? They're awesome. I don't know where you guys are at, but unless the rapture has happened, I saw you guys 5 minutes ago. So last year, they had a powerful encounter during Pentecost Sunday where they were witnessing to a friend who was an unbeliever, a staunch atheist. And she said, the only way I'll believe there is a God if this house starts moving. There was an earthquake a few minutes later in Sunbury. Measuring 5.5 on the Richter scale, shook the very foundation of that house. And this woman, a few minutes before midnight, came running, I believe. I love that we celebrated testimonies this morning. Man, my faith was rising up and spilling over the edge. Because I could see and I could detect in the room that faith was beginning to rise up. Because what people were talking about was not a little feeling. They were talking about a real experience, an encounter they had. This gospel has power. This gospel is powerful. Everywhere it goes, it changes communities. Every war zone, it transforms. Every sinner becomes a saint. Every person is transformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. It has power. It's not behavior modification. It is a powerful weapon. Let's not become professional or amateur explainers of the lack of power because we've had no experience. It's like saying the earth is flat because we haven't traveled in a NASA rocket to outer space. John chapter 14, verse 12. My wife keeps asking, do you have to be this serious? You have to be this intense? I don't know. God's wired me this way. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And here's the deal for each one of us sitting here. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Everywhere Jesus preached the gospel, signs and wonders broke out. And that same Holy Spirit is available to you. And unless we don't contend for the power of the gospel to become evident when we preach it, there is no dinner bell for a broken world to come and sit at the table to experience the fullness of God. It's just another talk. And that is why Pneuma Church for the last 99 years until Jesus returns will always contend. You hear that? We will always contend for a living, breathing testimony. We will always contend for a living sacrifice of worship. We will always contend for worship that is an overkill. We will always contend for that. You know why? Because the King deserves it. We will always contend for the real preaching of the gospel because this is not about tickling our feelings, but it is about proclaiming the truth. We will always contend to be a Pentecostal church. We will always contend for church planting because the Bible says so. We will always contend for disciple making because the Bible says so. We will always contend for miracles to be our portion because healing is the children's bread. We contend for it. We reject everything else. We reject any substandard substitute. Don't know where that came from, but it's good. And finally, the gospel always, always bears fruit. John chapter 4, verse 39 to 42. Many Samaritans, it doesn't give a number, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. The preaching of the gospel is the rain shower that sprouts the harvest of lives and harvest of souls. For far too long, the church has been praying for revival and praying for a harvest of souls when the Holy Spirit has empowered us to walk across the road and share it with our neighbor. 5 years after Jesus went to Samaria, Philip, a disciple of Jesus, found such a harvest field that it had been ripe for the picking because of what Jesus had preached. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It says, Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Many Samaritans, and in fact, Philip later has to ask for reinforcement, Peter and John to come and lay hands on these people who were so hungry and desperate for a move of the Holy Spirit. You know who sowed that seed? Jesus. 5 years prior, he had one soul that he was concerned about, and he made that detour and he went into her town. And while the disciples were confused and more concerned about eating, he sat there and he preached the gospel to this woman. He led one soul to the kingdom, and that one soul became one city. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Millions have never heard of Jesus. We ought not to ask, can I prove that I ought to go? Instead, can I prove that I ought not to go?" Romans chapter 8, verse 13 to 17 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard of? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" The Church of Jesus, can I encourage you? This, hold on to this truth. If this is all that you have heard tonight, hold on to this truth. The Church of Jesus is not in decline. It is a fallacy. It is a lie from the pit of hell. It may be a Western temporary reality, but can I encourage you, all over the world, millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people are giving their lives to Jesus and are having an encounter with Jesus. One of the modern heroes of faith that I absolutely love in the Middle East, and who was Pastor Raph's spiritual father, Father Zachariah. He's a priest who came out of the Egyptian Coptic church. That man has got a $65 million US dollar bounty on his head from Al-Qaeda. You know what that means? He's led millions to Jesus. That's what it means. You know why? When, even before internet, I remember in the early, late 90s and early 2000s, he used to have cable TV programs where hundreds and hundreds of Muslims from around the world, around the Middle East, would ring in, would dial in, and would be led to faith, would be led to Jesus over the phone. And they could not do anything because his station was based overseas. And to this day, that man lives in hiding. But I will tell you this, churches that do not preach the gospel are in decline. Whenever we, the body, do not steward that which has been entrusted to us and do not preach the gospel, then the decline sets in. And you can do every trick, every circus act on the planet to win back numbers and fill the seats. But I'll tell you, come crisis, it'll evaporate into thin air. But if you preach the gospel and make disciples, till the very day of the Lord, you will leave a harvest. Your children will reap. Your grandchildren will eat of it. Your great-grandchildren will walk in it. And I want to entrust to Pneuma Church, we are only here 99 years, not because there's been excellent human strategic planning in a board meeting. We've been here because this church has been preaching the gospel, the unadulterated version of the gospel. It's been preaching from day one. It's been sending out missionaries. It's been raising sons and daughters. It's been gathering finances to build and enlarge the kingdom of God. And Pastor Cherie preached a message. That net that she had last 5 p.m. or 4 p.m. What service are we in? 4 p.m. service last week was about the net. Hundreds and hundreds of men, thousands of men and women have given their lives and their livelihoods to build a net so that we could all sit here in freedom and worship. We have this roof over our heads because somebody had vision. We have this pulpit and this platform because someone has been preaching unashamedly.
unless we scatter the seed of the gospel to the people in our world, we rob those coming after us from a harvest to reap. I am more than confident that in this room lies the answer and the future of this city. And this city needs this group of people who are willing to go. This group of people here are the ones who are willing to keep the message of the gospel about God. These are the people who will contend for the power of the gospel. And these are the people who will contend to see a harvest. What difference could it possibly make if we win just one soul? Well, one soul could transform a home. One soul could transform a marriage. One soul could transform a neighborhood. One soul could transform a city or a nation. Samaria was changed because one soul was transformed. A woman with no reputation whose life was given to Jesus. Numa Church is here because one 19-year-old, uneducated, illiterate metal worker had an encounter with God, and he opened his raggedy house for prayer meetings. India has Christians because a once-doubting Apostle Thomas went and laid down his life in the south of India. Malta is different because a man named Paul was once shipwrecked and took the gospel in a moment of inconvenience, and one soul was saved. The world and its history is different because one man, the Messiah, all God, yet all man, who did the Father's will. Do we need any further references? Do we need any further encouragement? If there's anything stopping us from sharing the gospel, it's not God. Over the last few months, I've been blessed by the testimony of a friend of mine. She's an amazing legend in the house. She's here with us tonight. I'm going to get her up to share her testimony because I know it'll build faith. Testimonies are awesome. And so I'm just wondering, we could all just stand up and give our hands and welcome Sam Breedy as she comes to bring a testimony. We can do better than that.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. Hi, church. I'm Sam Breedy. Hi. And I would love to share my testimony with you. So my story is actually very simple. I came to know the Lord because someone loved me enough to share Jesus with me. And that was my high school best friend, Sneha. I remember in year 10, she started speaking about Jesus in the context of her life. And over the course of a few years in our friendship, she started to pray for me. She taught me how to pray for myself. She invited me to church, and she let other people pray over me. So it was a gradual course of a few years as my heart softened towards the Lord, and eventually I received him as Lord and Savior. Yeah, praise God. So that was particularly wild to me because of the context in which I grew up. I'm originally from and was born in a little country in the Himalayas called Nepal. And a lot of people know Nepal in the context of Mount Everest and trekking. But what they don't know is that it is a majority Hindu and Buddhist country. And less than 0.01% of people identify as Christian. So I grew up in a different religion. And the Lord met me in that. Before Jesus, no one in my family, let alone generational line, knew the Lord. And after Jesus, I have seen him soften the hearts of my family and my community towards him, but in generations above and below me. Yeah. Yeah. Recently, my 80-year-old grandmother gave her life to the Lord. Yeah. So since Jesus, He's called me into a ministry at work in the field of healthcare. And currently, I work in a role where I'm working with a lot of vulnerable populations in our society. So I work with inmates in prison and people who are refugees and asylum seekers, people who are struggling with substance abuse and sexual health. And I remember asking the Lord so many times, like, Lord, why do I gravitate towards looking after people with such complex healthcare needs? And why do I have such a passion to serve this demographic? And I remember him talking to me very clearly and saying, this is your ministry. And that it was actually his heart and his passion for the lost and the afflicted that he was sharing with me. So that arrested me. And I took it very seriously. And my response has been, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to proclaim your name inside prison walls? Would you give me an opportunity to demonstrate your nature in front of my patients who are your children? Lord, would you give me a heightened awareness of your relationship with the person in front of me and where I fit into the story that you have for them? And he is so faithful, and he's given me every single opportunity. And I have seen the goodness of God. I have seen the glory of God, and I have seen the power of the Holy Spirit break the oppression of people's lives. And I have seen that. I've seen all of that in the consult room that I'm in. And often that's inside of a prison. So I have seen and I can testify that he has dominion over the darkness. Yeah. And I've had moments where people have walked into my room and they've just been bursting into tears on multiple occasions, even before I would have said anything. And I get to say in that moment, that's the Father's heart for you. That's the love of the Father for you through the manifestation of his Holy Spirit on your life. Yeah. I've had people walk into my room and they've been seeking peace for their mental health issues. And I get to tell them that the truth, well, that peace comes from the Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus. Yeah. And I get to pray for them so that they would experience the same peace that he gives to us and leaves with us. And I've had people walk into my room and tell me wild things like, I just started reading the Bible and you're the first person I'm telling. And in those moments, I actually get to tell them that the Lord wants them to know his word. And that I want to pray for them so that the words on the page are illuminated to them, that the scriptures are illuminated to them in Christ Jesus. So church, I can testify that God is so good. He's such a good father. And I can't do this without him, and I choose not to. I choose not to because working for the Lord and working with the Lord has been the biggest joy of my life. And for me, I've been burdened by the things that have burdened his heart, and I've been consumed by the things that have consumed his heart. And that has been the biggest joy of my life. So I thank you for listening, and I pray that that has blessed you.
Come on. Hey, Jesus, you are good. You are good. You are good. All of this that is happening today and a reality of your life. Sambridi, stay with us. We're going to ask you to minister to us and pray for us as I close. All of this would not have been a reality if that one faithful friend did not persist with the gospel. Because she witnessed to you for more than a year, right? Quite a number of years.
And she believed in her, and she kept sowing the seeds, and she kept believing that one day Jesus would reveal himself to somebody. What a great God. And this is what the gospel is about. One soul saved, winning one, transforming a city, a nation, an entire people group. And that's what it's about. So tonight, I just want you in this posture, but I'm going to get somebody to pray for us in just a moment. But I want to give an invitation to this room, to every single person here. If there's anybody here who has walked into this room without a relationship with Jesus, I want to give an invitation. And I want to be the doorkeeper that opens the door and says, welcome home. And this church wants to be a church that opens its door and says, welcome home. And if that is you and you've not had a relationship with Jesus and you're walking without a relationship with Jesus, we as the church want to say, welcome home. You are more than welcome home. You've got a place at the table. You've got Jesus is here to meet you. This is not a spiritual auction or magic of some sorts. It is really an invitation. And you respond to that invitation and Jesus comes rushing in. And Jesus transforms your life just as he's transformed Sam Brady's life. So with all eyes closed and all heads bowed down in this moment, we just want to give an opportunity, a moment. If there's anybody here who's saying, I want to have that relationship with this Jesus, this wonderful counselor, this beautiful Savior, would you be bold enough to just slip up your hand and we'd love to pray with you. If there's anybody here that's saying, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to pray with you. Just slip up your hands nice and high. That is you. And I also want to give an invitation to anybody here who's once known Jesus, once walked with Jesus, but your lives have sort of become brittle and you've walked away and you've stepped away from your faith. And you're saying, I want to return home to this Jesus. I want to be counted in this prayer as well. If that is you, you could also raise your hands and we'd love to pray with you. Is there anyone here tonight? Awesome. All right, so that means one thing. We've got a lot of work to do. There's lots of empty seats here. And this week we're going into a space where we are taking what we have heard, not just being hearers of the Word of God, but being doers of the Word of God. Is that okay? I'm going to ask somebody to pray for us. And then I'm going to lead you in a moment, I think, that is on God's heart. And I think the worship team will back us up in that moment. Somebody, could you pray that this Jesus that you received and this flame and this fervency that you're walking in would get on each one of us, that we would awaken to a new dawn tomorrow morning and we would have this hunger, this revelation, and this appetite that cannot be quenched. And I want you to pray that and release that over the church.
Thank you for who you are. You are the most intentional person that I know. Thank you for your intentionality, God. I thank you, Lord, that you ran after me. Your reckless love ran after me, and you found me, Lord, and you saved me. You saved my life, and you gave me a kingdom purpose. All of my brothers and sisters, Lord. Oh, I thank you that you love them. I thank you, Lord, that you want to release a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit onto this congregation tonight, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you want to pour out your fire. I thank you, Lord, that their inheritance is the fire of Jacob and the flame of Joseph. I thank you that you set them ablaze for your kingdom, Lord. I thank you that they carry your torch into the spheres of influence that you have called them into, Father God. I thank you for their royal position at such a time as this. I thank you, Father God, that you are building an army of warriors for your kingdom, Lord. I thank you, Father, that as you fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit tonight, that you do not withhold your Spirit. Would you let it flow abundantly till their vats would overflow, Lord, would overflow into the spaces and the places that they would go into, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would mark them tonight, Lord, with your power and your fire and your Spirit, Lord. Thank you that you give them the access to the keys of the kingdom. I thank you that your Spirit rests on them and remains in them, Lord. We thank you that as they have keys to the kingdom, Lord, they have access to the same power and the same authority of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you have dominion over this earth and you rule over nations and you give us the same power and authority. I thank you that people are coming into a holy revelation of what that means tonight, Lord. And I pray that they would receive the truth and the truth will set them free. Thank you, God. And I thank you that as your truth comes, that you will lead them on the right path, Lord. That as your truth comes, it will echo what Jesus has said. That it would remind them what Jesus has said. Thank you, God. Thank you for your people. Thank you for all of these hearts that are surrendered to you in this moment, Lord. We say yes. We yield to your hand, Father God. We say yes. And when you ask us, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? We say, send me. We say yes to your plans. Lord, we partner with you because your ways are perfect. And your word is flawless. We say yes. And Father, we bless what you bless. And we bless what you birth. And even if we do not understand it in the natural, we say yes. And we step in obedience and we activate our faith. So Father, would you sharpen our anointing tonight? Would you activate our faith over and over again? That you love your people. I thank you for the shift that is coming. Thank you that we get to burn for you, that we get to be your hands and feet. We get to do your work, Lord. But I thank you that you're not the Father who just lets us do your work. You're the Father who actually blesses us. We are blessed. We are blessed in doing your work, Lord, with you and for you. Give us a holy revelation for your nature, for your word, and for your will. Thank you, Father God. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's give our hands, put our hands together for Samrini, what God is doing. She's a doctor. She leads our life group leaders. She serves in our kids ministry. I'm so proud of you, sister. I am so proud of you. Pneuma Church is rallying behind everything you prayed today. And we believe that God is going to do something tonight and into the days ahead.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.